If you wish to follow the reading, it's from the beginning of St. John's Gospel, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
We're going to pray in a moment. This is quite an incredible passage. This is a passage that has bent the mind of theologians and philosophers. It's got some great ideas, some big theology themes, incarnation, the Word. The Trinity is in here, light and darkness. The Word becomes flesh. But John doesn't write it to impress us or to bend our minds. He writes it to move our hearts, to stir our hearts. And it's the beginning of a wonderful gospel. So may I pray for us that our hearts will indeed be stirred. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for Jesus, the living Word. Lord, would you reveal something of the impact and the power and the depth of these words? And may they stir our hearts. May they change us. May we be inspired, Lord, to serve you, to love you, and to share the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're moving from discipleship unwrapped and church unwrapped to Jesus unwrapped. This term we've been unwrapping something of the gifts that God has for us. And I wonder if you think that's slightly irreverent to talk about unwrapping Jesus. I wonder whether that seems like a funny idea to you. And I was wondering actually whether we'd chosen the wrong title for this series. But then I remembered a couple of things. First of all, I remembered that Paul talks about, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So Jesus comes to as a gift. We read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So I hope it's not too irreverent to talk about unwrapping Jesus. At the heart of it, what we're wanting to do as we run towards Christmas now is to unpack and open up and unfold just something more of who Jesus is, so that we might have a bigger vision and a bigger picture. If we think about the four Gospels, you'll probably remember that Matthew's Gospel starts with a genealogy and it starts with the story of Joseph. Mark's Gospel starts with Jesus as an adult, his ministry in Galilee. The Gospel of Luke starts with the story of Mary and the visit of the angel and the news that she's pregnant. But John's Gospel starts in quite a different way, and it begins with these amazing words, in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. For those of us who know the scriptures, there will of course be echoes of Genesis chapter 1, the creation account, in the beginning. And here in these verses we have a glimpse of the Godhead, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The word here, I'll say a bit more about it in a moment, but the word is of course referring to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And it's because of passages like this that the early church began to realize Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Looking back on the creation story, and with these words in mind, we see that God speaks and Jesus acts, and the Holy Spirit breathes life into creation, and so there is life. And what John wants us to know right at the beginning of his gospel, he wants us to know that Jesus, God's Son, the eternal Son, this is the Jesus whom he had come to know. Now, he chooses a particular word, a particular phrase to introduce Jesus. It's translated for us as the Word. In Greek, it's the word logos. And this was a very common Greek idea. In fact, 600 years before the birth of Christ, a Greek philosopher called Heraclitus introduced this idea of the logos. They were trying to make sense of the order that there was in the world. And so they came to believe that somehow, behind the chaos and the disorganization of the world, they could see there was an order, there was a theme. And so they began to think there must be something behind it, behind everything. And they had this idea that there was a principle, an idea, or an order. There was a constant in the universe, and they called it logos. And so John borrows this idea from the Greek world and says, behind everything that we see, there isn't an idea, there isn't a principle, there's a person. And his name is Jesus. And so he gives him this title, the Logos, the Word. And I don't know about you, but when I read these opening words and read what it says about Jesus, that he was there at the beginning, I'm inspired to worship. I want to worship him, this Jesus. And already in this service, I don't know whether you've been stirred, but I've just been stirred by what we're singing about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done and how he has come. And John wants to tell us that through Jesus, through the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so when I see the creation, whether it's the glory of the mountains or the beauty of the lakes, or the tiny details in the flowers and the snowflakes and the butterflies and the variety of everything that we see in the world around us, behind it all is not an idea. Behind it all is not just a power. Behind it all is a person. And that person is Jesus, God's eternal Son. And all of creation reveals to us something of his love and his power and his glory. We started singing some Christmassy music this morning. You know, there's some incredible truths in our carols. They have some of the deepest theology. And this captures something of what we have here at the beginning of John's Gospel. This Jesus whom we remember as coming and lying in a manger. Well, he's the God of God, light of light. And this Jesus is very God, begotten, not created. And so the invitation is to come and worship, to come and adore him. Let's go on to the next few verses in John chapter 1. It says this, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Life and light are two of the great themes in John's Gospel. You'll see them woven all the way through the Gospel. They keep coming back time and time again. And it's very popular and very common when we think about Jesus being the light to think about candles. Have you noticed how candles have made an incredible comeback? You can't move without candles these days. Everybody wants to sell them to you. And it's very often when we hear about Jesus being the light of the world, and very often through this Advent season, somebody will be holding a candle. In fact, we've lit Advent candles this morning to remember Jesus being the light of the world. Folks, this is not what this verse is saying. It's not saying that. Do you know why? Do you know why it's not saying that? You cannot hold this Jesus. And you can't do that to him. Maybe, just maybe, a candle is a tiny, tiny glimpse of what John means when he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. But John has got something much, much bigger and more powerful than that in mind. He has in mind the brightness of the sun. He has in mind the dawn breaking. I mean, how many of us were up early enough this morning to see those early shafts of light just beginning to come through? You were, Diane. That's what John has in mind when he says that in him was light. Not just a candle that is contained in a little glass, but this light that's big enough, not just for a town or a world, but big enough for a planet, big enough for a universe. That's the kind of light that John has in mind. A light that cannot be contained and a light that cannot be overcome. Yesterday afternoon, Maggie and I were walking through Northampton. And of course, because of this time of the year, the sun is very low in the sky. And I was just struck by how cold it was yesterday. And walking through the streets, it was so cold. And when there's no light, it's so cold. Not the brightness of July or August in Northampton yesterday, but the coldness and the coldness that comes when there's no light. And walking up here, no light and no sunshine. And then I came into the churchyard and saw the whole church bathed in the warmth and the sunlight. That's the kind of light that John is talking about. The light that dispels the darkness. The light that dispels the cold and brings warmth and light and brightness and life into our lives. So if you want to think about Jesus being the light of the world, then imagine, if you will, sitting on a beach in Spain in 40 degrees with the full heat of the sun on you. That's the kind of light and life that John is talking about. He's the light of the world. He's the light in the darkness. There's enough for your life. There's enough for a planet. This Jesus is the one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9 when it says this: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. That's the kind of life that he's talking about. And the enemy, of course, did try and extinguish that light, just like we might blow out a candle. And of course, in the Christmas story, we know that Herod had all of these children killed. And so the enemy is trying to extinguish the light of God. And then supremely, as Jesus hangs and is crucified on a cross, the enemy tries to snuff out the light. But John says this: the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hallelujah. That's the kind of light that we're talking about. An inextinguishable brightness in our world and in our universe. Renee pointed out to us this week, this is the one place in this chapter where it's got the present tense. The light shines in our darkness. What does that darkness look like for us today? That darkness looks like evil. It looks like terrorism. It looks like people's lives being snuffed out in a moment. That darkness looks like war and conflict and unrest. That darkness looks like persecuting Christians for their faith. I want to dare to suggest that darkness also looks like confusion, division, and despair in politics. Well, the good news that John wants us to know about is that Jesus has come as the light of the world, and because of that, you and I can have hope. And I don't know what your darkness looks like. I don't know what you think about the darkness in our nation, but the good news is this, that Jesus shines brighter than the darkness. And when the light comes into the darkness, then everything changes. And it may come like the slow rising light of a new day, but the light comes, and when Jesus comes, the darkness is dispelled. And so I am encouraged to have hope because of Jesus. The light has come, the light still shines, and the light is coming. And I pray that that light will come into people's lives this Christmas time. The words of one of our well-known carols expresses it so well. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the Son of Earth, born to give them second birth. In Christ there is light and life, and because of that we have hope. And of course, what's the life that he's talking about? Well, it's new life in Jesus. It's eternal life. It's life in all its fullness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this new life is a new relationship with God our Father. And that new relationship is possible because Jesus has come into the darkness. He's given his life so that you and I might step out of darkness into that light, so that we might step out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. So the invitation is to repent, to turn away from the darkness and to believe. And John tells us that why this gospel was written. He said, this gospel has been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And then we come to what perhaps for many people is the kind of glorious climax of this passage. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word, Jesus, the eternal Son, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And John writes, we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I said I wanted to borrow this little man. He is asleep, so I could be about to get into real trouble. I don't know when the last time was that you held a baby or a newborn baby. I know the first time that I held my grandchild, I just found it completely overwhelming. And they are, I mean, they're so vulnerable, aren't they? They're so needy, helpless. They can't speak. They can't tell you what they're thinking. They can't tell you what they're worrying about. When they're crying, they can't explain to you what's wrong with them. And they are just completely dependent on mum and dad. Can you believe that Jesus, the eternal Son who helped to breathe life into creation, who breathed his life into you and me, became a helpless, tiny child and lay in his mother's arms. And when Mary looked down at this little child, she's looking at the face of God. When Mary draws this little child close to her breast and kisses him on the cheek, she's kissing the face of God. And that's the incredible truth that John captures in this passage. The Word became flesh. It means that Jesus breathed the same air that you and I breathe. Jesus walked on the same ground that you and I walk on. He had the same beating heart that little Elijah has. He laughed and he cried. He was clothed in the same skin, which means that when he fell and cut himself, he bled. This Jesus, your Savior, the eternal Son, became a tiny little child. He became a child. He grew up to be a boy. He was a young adult. He grew to be a young man. He was born and he lived. And he hung on a cross. And when he hung on that cross, his blood ran red. And he breathed out his life, and he gave his life on the cross because he became a human being like you and me. This, says John, is glorious. I don't know if you think it's glorious. I think it is. It's glorious. It's glorious, John says, not only because he became absolutely helpless, the God of the universe becomes a helpless child, but it's glorious because he gives his life and he hangs on a cross. He hangs to extinguish the darkness. He gives his life. And in John's gospel, it says, this is glorious. We have seen his glory. He came full of grace and truth. I don't know about you, but what that makes me want to do, it makes me want to tell people. It makes me want to share with people that this is the Jesus whom we know. Because you and I have seen his glory, haven't we? We've seen something of that glory for ourselves. We know the difference that it's made to our lives. And that's why I feel so passionate at times like this about this glorious invitation that we have to share Jesus. How can we do it? How can we share it? Well, you know, the sky is the limit. The sky's the limit. How might we share it? Well, I've already said a personal invitation. What about your Christmas cards? Choose your Christmas cards carefully. Put a little message in there. You have a glorious invitation to share this message in your Christmas cards. Write a Christmas letter where you say what Christmas means to you. Give a personal invitation to one of our services. On the day before the Carols by Candlelight service, we mentioned this last week, in Abington Street on Saturday the 14th, between 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock, we've now got the permission of the council to be on Abington Street. And our plan is simply this. As many of us as possible from St Giles, just come and just sing some carols. We'll have some carol sheets. We'll invite people to come and join us, and they'll be singing these glorious truths of the gospel as we do that. And then we'll just have some of our invitations available. So for everybody who comes past, who's willing to have one, we just want to extend an invitation. Come tomorrow evening to our Carols by Candlelight. What about Facebook? What are you going to post on Facebook over these next few weeks? Can you post a video? Can you post a message, a poster, a verse of scripture? Can we just find every way we can to share the glorious good news that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us? And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As the carol says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. He is Emmanuel, God with us, near to us, like one of us. The philosophers and the theologians will say the divine nature of the eternal Son is perfectly united with human nature in one person. John says, the Word became flesh. Hallelujah. That was the heart of what I wanted to share today. I'm inspired when I read these words. I'm inspired to worship him. And we're going to carry on doing that in our service. I'm inspired and encouraged to have hope, because the light is still shining in the darkness. I'm inspired and I want to share it, because I want others to know what we've been talking about this morning. But there is one other thing in this passage that I'm prompted to do, and I hope that you're prompted to as well. So John chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. 10 to 12. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then he speaks about this invitation we've already spoken about. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But some did not receive him. They rejected him. They ignored him. And still today, as we celebrate and look forward to Christmas, Jesus is pushed out. He's forgotten. He's mocked. He's rejected. And many will not make room for the Saviour. Not make room in their thinking, not make room in their Christmas, never mind make room in their heart. And so I don't know about you, but I'm prompted to pray. I want to pray about that. I want to pray about my friends who don't know Jesus. I want to pray about my work colleagues who don't know him. I want to pray that God will use me in some way to draw that person closer to the light, into the warmth, so that they can experience his love. So I want you to not just take these invitations home and, I don't know, put them on the shelf or put them in a cupboard. I want you to take them home and use them as a prompt to pray. Have them with you. I mean, two's not enough. I think there were two on every seat. That's not enough, because you've got more than two friends. I want to invite you to get a handful of them. And every time over these next few weeks, every time you come to church, grab some more. And as you go, pray, Lord, may I have an opportunity to give these away, but more importantly, to pray for the people, because it could be an invitation to life, an invitation to know Jesus. My favourite Christmas carol, I think, is O Little Town of Bethlehem. These carols have such beautiful gospel messages in them. And we sing this, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Maybe there's even somebody here this morning and you've never done that. You've never opened the door of your heart and said to Jesus, come on in. Well, let this be the Christmas when you do that. I don't know what you're doing through Advent this year, whether it's a reading plan or I've encouraged people to read Luke's Gospel. If you read a chapter a day in Luke's Gospel, there's 24 chapters, one chapter for each day of Advent. What a great way to go through Advent. And it means on Christmas Eve, when you get to the end of Christmas Eve, you will have read the entire story of the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ. And you will wake up on Christmas morning knowing in your heart why he came. But I've got a book this year by Stephen Cotterill. It's called Walking Backwards into Darkness. And he writes these words about Jesus. The beauty of this story is that I see that now, in the evening of that first day, the light has come into the world. The world does not know it. The light has dimmed itself, or should I say, clothed itself in the grey ambiguity of life. The remarkable thing that happened when Jesus came is this. This child is not just the light of Israel, but the light of the world. A light that burns more brightly than the sun, but a light that has come among us in such a way that we won't be burned. A light that kindles the fire in human hearts. A light that warms and consoles, illuminates and cheers. The light has come among us. It has come suddenly, like the dawning of a new day. It has been prepared for from the beginning of time. Jesus, the light of the world, has come. Amen.